Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. How many of you have ever said to yourselves at some point, I shouldn't have thought that? You thought something and then you felt guilty about thinking it. Anybody ever have that? Okay, probably everybody has. But here's the thing. When you were a kid, you probably didn't think that way. As a child, you don't see any consequences to your thoughts. You're not mature enough. Later on, you start seeing, hey, your thinking does have a response in the way that you live, in the way that you behave, the things that you do. That's one of the things that the American people have a hard time with when it comes to elections. I don't know how many times I've heard it, but they say, you know, okay, you know, I'm a Buddhist or I'm a Muslim, but that doesn't have anything to do with how I behave or how I would be a president. Well, listen, what you are, the way you think, has everything to do with the way you behave. And we can see this with the current administration. The Bible says that our thoughts are really dictated by our maturity level. And that's going to help us not only think better correctly, I mean, if we reach a certain level, but it's also going to help us in the way that we behave. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, very to the point verse in verse 11, it says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I also am known. What he's getting at here is a very simple, profound statement that when you're a child, you think like a child. When you're grown up, you think like a grown up. But there are different levels to that, aren't there? I mean, you talk about a grown up. You can have somebody who's 30 years old, but thinks like a 10-year-old. I've met people like that. Then you have other people that are 50 years old that act like they're 100. And this is the way, you know, you mature. What is your thinking level? Your physical age has very little to do with much. But what has a lot to do with whether you're successful here on this earth has to do with your maturity level and your thoughts. When we were children, we wouldn't be ashamed of what we think. We wouldn't say, man, I shouldn't have thought that. But afterwards, when you become an adult, at different maturity levels, you're going to react to it differently, but you have a thought that races across your mind. You say, I shouldn't have thought that. That was wrong. I shouldn't have even entertained that in my mind. Tonight, I'd like for us to look at conquering thoughts. How can we conquer thoughts that are hitting us? We're all bombarded with propaganda every single day. I mean, some of the things that are going on are absolutely incredible. I'm excited. We have on the board out there Ezekiel 38. Are you ready? And, you know, all these things are little by little coming to pass. The news broke today that Iran is sending over 12,000 troops into Syria. We already know now that Cuba, our new best buddies, that Cuba has sent a battalion over there with tanks, armored tanks, with all sorts of missiles and infantry. They're over there in Syria. We know that various other countries have joined with Russia, and they're in there now. And the best we can do is drop 50 tons of material for the Kurds. You know, what can you say about our stance on it? What we're seeing is the beginning of the setup for Ezekiel chapter 38. Now, We're being bombarded with all sorts of crazy propaganda. You will find this increasing so that every little thing that Russia says or does, then we're going to say, ah, see? I don't know if you read the reports about the Russian cruiser that shot missiles, supposedly into Syria. Well, they missed Syria, and they went a couple miles into Iran and killed a couple cows. And so they make a big deal out of this. See, Russia doesn't have the complexity that we do. They don't have the technology. They can't do this. They can't do that. But, I mean, we're much better because we bomb hospitals and kill 23 people at a time. So, you know, where is the honesty there? We're being bombarded with all sorts of propaganda, not only from what's happening in the world, but I don't know, maybe I'm the only one, but do you ever get a letter from your health insurance company, those of you that have health insurance? Do you ever get these things that say, oh, here, you need this free pass to go to the gym. You need this, you need that. This week I got three calls already from my health insurance company, and they said, you need to have this test, that test, and so on, and it's free. All you have to do is go and get it. It's not going to cost you anything. Well, number one, why? There's no need for it. But you're constantly hammered, or at least my health insurance company does it, you're hammered with the idea you have to depend upon us. We're your savior. We're going to keep you alive. And it can get distracting to the Christian. All the things that are out there in the world trying to vie for our attention, trying to pull us away from what Christians ought to be thinking about. And this is why tonight I want us to look at conquering our thoughts. How can we go about that? Well, first of all, you got to find out where they came from. Where do thoughts come from? I have a slide over there of a guy being attacked by bees. When you're being attacked by bees, a lot of times you really don't care where they came from. You just want to get out of there. And I think that's the case with a lot of us. But at the same time, if you know, I mean, after you survive the attack, if you can find out where they came from, then you can stay away from there or stay away from them irritating you or vice versa, and you'll feel a whole lot better. But you got to find out where they're coming from. Now, there are several areas where thoughts come from. They are most often coming from our emotions. Our emotions. I met a lot of people who come across a situation, they say, my gut tells me. Well, you know, surely they don't mean that they had, you know, too much pepperoni pizza or, you know, bad eggs or something in the morning. They're not thinking about that. They're thinking about something inside them that is giving them some information about a situation. And you know, most of the time when I have seen people use that phrase, it pans out over time that they were wrong. That they were wrong. Emotions are very, very fickle. I mean, one of the reasons why we need the Holy Spirit, that's God's Spirit, in us, is because our spirit is so feeble. Our spirit is not that good at detecting things and figuring things out, because we go on the basis of emotion. You have an advertisement on TV of little children who look so pitiful, big eyes, and you know their nose is running, and it looks like they have sores all over them. There are flies that are landing on them. And they say, these poor children, they need to be able to eat. They need this and they need that. And I've checked out a couple of these places. 10 cents out of every dollar that you give ends up over there helping these kids. But what are they doing? they're playing on your emotions. They're playing on your emotions. You're supporting adults driving around in luxury cars more than you are helping little kids. But they get you moved emotionally by seeing these little children. So emotions is one way that thoughts pop into our mind. Another is, some people are very analytical. They read something, they read it in the book, and they say, must be true. Must be true because I read it. Do you realize that if you want to fish for an opinion or an idea, as bizarre as it is, you can go to the internet and find almost any crazy idea that's imaginable. And just because it's in print and you can go to this website and read all about it, it doesn't mean that it's true. There's a website dedicated to the spaghetti god. And there's all sorts of information about how this spaghetti god came into being and why the spaghetti god needs to be honored and worshipped. Do we believe it simply because it's in print? I came across something that was amazing to me, and I think I mentioned it, but for those of you that weren't there, I believe it came from Mayo Clinic, and I should have checked on it, but they had more research now done on the effects of what they call obesity. Now, if you are over 90 pounds, you're considered obese. It's an exaggeration, but it's almost that. And if your blood pressure is over 117 over 79 or 80, then they say, you're way out. You need to get your blood pressure down. They have these standards that they come up with, and simply because it is in print, a lot of people say, must be true. Some doctor said so. Do you realize how many quack doctors there are? I mean, we have not changed very much from the doctors going out west and selling snake oil. We really haven't. Here's this report from the clinic. And this is one of the major research centers and medical centers in the country. They said they did a study on obesity and diabetes. And they said that when a person is diabetic and they are obese, they have the same length of time to live as a person that fits their standards and doesn't have obesity or diabetes. Now, think about that. You have somebody that's 560 pounds, that's going to weigh awfully heavily against the heart, isn't it? There are other things that could go wrong with you. But they said that their statistics said that it's all equal. Doesn't make any difference. And so now they're thinking about changing the standards again. Well, as soon as they do, you're going to find somebody else coming up with a new report. Bottom line is, just because something is in print, you can shop around and find anything to prove your case. Just because it's in print does not make it true. Our thoughts, even though we study and we're very analytical about what we study, our thoughts sometimes can be very misleading because we read the wrong things. We're not reading the right things. And this is one of the reasons why, I keep emphasizing, people come to me and they say, what's a good commentary? I need a commentary. No, you need the Bible. The Bible is the best commentary on itself. You won't find any man coming up with something better than God did. And man can try to explain certain things the best to their ability, but it doesn't mean that they're all going to be right. Thoughts can come in through study, formal learning. Sometimes thoughts can come in from our physical senses. Now, I want you to remember these things because If you're going to conquer thoughts that creep into your mind, and you're at a maturity level where that matters to you, then you need to keep these things in mind. Is the thought coming because of your emotions? Is the thought coming because you've been reading? Is the thought coming because of your physical senses? And then there are others that most of the time they depend on the Lord before they draw any conclusions at all. So where do your thoughts come from? Here are four major areas, and you need to identify where did these things come from. All right, let's go over to Psalm 139. Verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! I wanted you to see this verse because if we're to be truly spiritual people, our thoughts need to come more from the Lord than anywhere else. When you analyze people, when you analyze opportunities, when you analyze anything in your life, the thoughts that you get, you do have a choice over where they're going to come from. And, you know, you sit in front of a television set, if that's your diet, day and night, or some other screen, computer screen, iPad, whatever, and that's your diet day and night, that's going to affect the way you think, because there are things on there that you're going to be absorbing in that obviously aren't wrong because man puts them up there. But as a believer, we need to be trying to move ourselves away from that and more toward the idea that I need to listen to the Holy Spirit. I need to listen to God, because all these other thoughts, they're inferior to what I can get from God. So I need to discipline myself and weed out these other sources of thoughts in my life. It says, how precious are thy thoughts unto me. David really tried at this, and he was successful for the most part. He made an effort to get his thoughts from the Lord. Somebody comes up to you and they say, what do you think about this? And they explain whatever they're talking about, whatever situation. Are you quick to react based upon what that person says? For an example, somebody comes to you and they say, hey, wasn't that great what Hillary said last night? Man, she was perfect. She's going to make a great president. Now, as a Christian, what are you going to do? So you have all different viewpoints, from decking the person to not responding and a whole bunch in between. Now, how do we respond to situations? Do we really pray about them and say, Lord, what is your thoughts on this? Because whatever your thoughts are, that's what I want. Or do we come up with things ourselves and we're totally satisfied that, hey, I came up with that? I have seen in churches down through the years more people hurt, more people discouraged from coming to church by Christians who didn't get their thoughts from the Lord, and they didn't even try. Instead, they repeat something that they felt good about, they thought was true, and they just let it go with that, and they were totally satisfied. What David points out to us here is how important it is to get the thoughts of God. They were precious to David. They were important to his life. That's what he held at a higher level of wealth, of non-material wealth, than anything else. I want the thoughts of God. I want to know what God says about this. Doesn't matter what I think. You know, what you think about Hillary's discussion or debate, whatever you want to call it, the other night, on the long term, it's not going to matter. It's not going to matter. Because when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, God isn't going to say, oh, did you agree with this person or did you disagree? He's not going to hit you with that. What he's going to say is, did you seek my thoughts on it? Did you seek me as to what I wanted to have said? Or did you just shoot off your mouth like you usually do and say what, you know, is just the emotional comeback, this is what I think? Do we really try to find out what the will of God really is? There are so many scriptures on this. In Isaiah 55, 9, it says, as for your, as for the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, my thoughts than your thoughts. Then let's go over to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. Psalm 92. Verse 5. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. Thy thoughts are very deep. That's an interesting statement. We have a society today that is just about as shallow as you can get. Very, very little deep thinking goes on anywhere. As a matter of fact, this week, on one of the interviews, Vladimir Putin said that the U.S. administration has mush in their heads. I think it's probably a pretty good analysis. When you look at the society as a whole, look how superficial people are. Look how silly they are. We look at that terrible shooting up in Oregon, and those students that were killed, as well as the professor. And you all you hear about is gun control. How shallow an argument is that when there was a veteran there that got shot 5 times for trying to save those people, and you hardly hear anything whatsoever about him? Nothing's mentioned about him. And, you know, that to me, that is really shallow, because it isn't dealing with important things. It's all superficial stuff. I mean, watch the news sometime all the way through. You'll find that even the weather is, you know, I brought you this week. No, you had nothing to do with the rain. You had nothing to do with the sun. But there they are in a very shallow way, proclaiming what they think that they know. And so often, and this is where it really takes thick skin to be a weatherman, because you're wrong so often. And you have to get up the next day and do the same thing all over again. And, you know, here are these people, and everybody believes whatever they say. And the same with the newscasters. You know, they can smile and put on their PC heads while they're talking about a massacre. I mean, you look at these people, how shallow they are. And they are spoon-feeding the American public the very same thing that they've been indoctrinated with in their liberal universities. And that's where they get their schooling to act like that. It's tragic. It's tragic. But one of the things the Bible points out, and it's very important to us, is that God's thoughts are deep. He doesn't just look at the immediate situation, he looks beyond that. He looks at a past, present, and future. And most people aren't willing to do that. They're just thinking about now. I want it now. But look how many illegal people who are in this country. People who really never studied about America, they just wanted to come in here to take advantage of the financial gains. Look how many people who are over here now with all that. And people say, well, you can't let them starve. Got to take care of them. If they have medical needs, we need to take care of that because that's just being a good human being. Well, they have a country that they came from that was supplying that, that was taking care of them. Maybe not to the full extent that they do over here, but you're looking at the now in so many issues in this country right now. It's all now. What about the future? What's going to happen? I heard the prognosticators, the few people who are able to do some thinking, although unfortunately not from God, they're saying, all right, Social Security is going to be, if you are on Social Security, they're going to deduct another $55 to $75 out of your monthly income as of next year. Why? So that we can pay for all these illegal health care people. Now, when they came in and everybody said, oh, it's just humanitarian, you have to take care of them. Now it would be more humanitarian to send them back to the hospitals where they came from. That would be the best thing. But you see, people don't look ahead. It's all now. It's a very, very shallow way of looking at things, and they don't see the future of what's going to happen. Here in this country, we're having outbreaks of tuberculosis in schools. Where did it come from? It came from Mexico. We already know that. That's not conjecture. That is an established fact. And you know, we know the different strains of tuberculosis, so we know where in Mexico it came from. And these are issues that are affecting everybody tomorrow. But right now, everybody's saying those poor people, they need to be fed, they need medical treatment, they need this, they need that. But you know what? They wouldn't need it if they were back in their own country, because they were living there. They were surviving there, weren't they? I mean, it takes an awful lot, and I don't think people have given enough thought to this. It takes an awful lot for a person to walk over 100 miles in desert. You have got to be healthy. You have got to be in good physical shape. And you know what? That's what they're doing. They're walking in. They're walking in. All these miles across desert areas, all these miles with the lack of food until they get to some place where the government's going to take care of them, you know, it isn't as if they're impoverished. It isn't as if they're disease-ridden that they know of. They are in pretty healthy shape. Is that being unkind? No. You know, the Bible says that God set the borders of nations. God said it. And with these borders, you know, a person wants to come to another country, great. But it needs to be something decided by the people of that country, how that is supposed to be done. It ought not to be something where you just say, okay, I'm going in here and I'm going to have all this money. They have some amazing pension programs and everything in different countries. Let's just say Switzerland for an example. If you or I wanted to go over to Switzerland and say, I want to be a citizen of Switzerland and I want to get all the pension money, I want to get all these benefits and everything, they're going to tell you no. What reason do you have? Well, I want all the stuff that you have. Well, you didn't work here for it. Why should we give it to you? You have to have a compelling reason. And what I'm getting at is that the thoughts of people today are just for now. They're not thinking about the future. I spoke with someone on Sunday, and just as a reminder, pointed out how important it is that Christians be able to look ahead. You go back to the old hymnals. What are they talking about? They're talking about heaven. What are they talking about? They're talking about meeting Jesus. What are they talking about? They're talking about the future. The future was a major, major part of Bible-believing churches down through the centuries. And now, it's like it took wings and went away. Because everybody wants things now. I want my 100-fold return now. God, you got to answer this now. God, I want my healing now. And that seems to be the popular attitude all over the world. Christians have had their thoughts influenced by the world, and they've lost sight of the fact that we're citizens of another kingdom and that we have a great future. No matter how bad the future is for any particular country in this world right now, we have a great future because we have a great King who gave us promises, and those promises are always true. Natural thoughts of man are not God's ways. What are God's thoughts? Let me just briefly touch on a couple things. His love for His people. His love for His people. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Also, God is not willing that any should perish. They're the thoughts of God. It's a thought of reaching out and caring. Those are the thoughts that we ought to have. Another thought that He has is peace for His people. Jeremiah 29:11. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I have toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." Now, to conquer thoughts, we have to realize that we can't hide them. Sometimes we get... I'm not talking about where I'm coming from. I'm not talking about my politics. I'm not talking about what I believe. And they try to hide things as if they can. How many times in the Bible have you come across... Well, let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 6. This is one of many times that this... phrase was used, the situation developed. Luke chapter 6. In verse 7, the scribes and the Pharisees watched Him, whether He would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against Him. Now, Jesus had come into the synagogue. He was teaching them. And one of the people who came was a man whose hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees were just waiting and waiting, hoping that He would say something or do something that would be against the law. And in verse 8, it says, "But He knew their thoughts, and said unto the man which had the withered hand, Rise up and stand forth in the midst. And He rose and stood forth. Jesus saith unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or destroy it? And looking round about them all, He said unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he did so. And his hand was restored whole as the other." I want you to go over real quickly to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. This is the same account. But in this section, it's recorded about something that ought to be pretty important to all of us. Mark chapter 3. Let's take a look at verse verse 4. He saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or do evil, to save life or kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with what? Anger. Now wait a second, did they say anything to him? That other section revealed what's really going on. Jesus knew their thoughts. Jesus knew their thoughts. What was it that made him angry? Their thoughts. Their thoughts. Now, don't underestimate the importance of your thoughts to the Lord. Now, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be judged not on the basis of our thoughts, but on the basis of what we've done, whether it's good or evil. We've seen that scripture over and over again. It's going to be not our good intentions, bad intentions or whatever, but what we have actually done. But what Jesus is pointing out here is their thoughts made them behave in a way that was dead wrong. Why were they at that synagogue service? To worship God? Undoubtedly, there were some people there who came to worship. Why were they there? To see if they could find fault in Jesus. Wrong purpose. Wrong purpose. Was Jesus angry because of that? Oh, yeah. And you know, when a person comes to church, same thing applies. Do you come here to look at somebody else? Do you come here to daydream about this person or that person, what they're doing, what they're not doing? Do you come here to find fault or to worship the King of Kings? See, your thoughts do count. I mean, that's evident in this scripture. The Pharisees and the scribes, their thoughts counted and they made Jesus angry. So next time when you step foot inside the doors of the church, you might want to think a little bit more seriously about what the right reason is to be here. It's good motivation to conquer your thoughts. One of the things that a lot of people have a problem with is assumptions. And they just assume this, assume that. Let's go over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. It's very easy to fall into that. It's wrong. And if you fall into a pattern of assuming things, now where does that come from? Assumption. What direction does it come? Does it come from your emotions? Does it come from what you physically see, hear? Where does this come from? Could come from a number of different places, but once you see that you're assuming things when people didn't even say it, when people didn't even indicate it, then you got problems. You got problems. John chapter 13. Let's take a look at verse 24. Here we are at the last. The disciples are together, one of the last meetings. Then Simon Peter, therefore, beckoning to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake, he was lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, he it is, to whom so I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now, no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. And some of them thought, here's the assumption. Some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Did Jesus say anything like that? Nothing close. But that's what the disciples were thinking. Where did that come from? Assumptions. Assumptions. Assumptions can be so dangerous. I knew a guy up in Covington. He was a bootlegger, a drug pusher. I was at his house visiting. His wife and child got saved, baptized them, and he was open. And so I was talking to him, and he said, "I got a story to tell you." I said, "Okay." And now you have to understand this guy. He was a hefty guy. Day in and day out, his uniform, if you want to call it that, were blue jean overalls like a farmer would wear. This guy was not poor. He owned a couple of brand new houses, owned a couple of stores, had several brand new luxury cars. And he tells me this story. He says, "I went into Atlanta." He says, "I decided I want to buy a new car." He says, "A nice luxury car." He says, "I went in there." And he says, "I went to the place where I bought a couple other cars and asked for a particular salesman because he knew me. And he wasn't there. So they had another salesman come out. And he's talking to me and I'm telling him this is the type of car I want. And the guy said, no, you need something at a used car level. You need to get you a used car that you can afford." And he said, "Wait a second." He says, "This is what I want." And the guy says, I won't even fill out the sales slip on it. He says, "You need a used car." And he says, "If you're interested, come on back into the showroom." And he says, "We'll write it up." And this bootlegger drug dealer says that he left without buying a thing. And right there in his living room, he pulls out this wad of $100 bills wound up. He says, "I had the money to pay cash for that car. And that's what I was going to do." He says, "This man assumed that I was poor. He assumed that I was not who I was." And he was very upset over that, even though it had happened some time ago when I had visited him. So you look at situations like that and you see, man, assumptions can get you into an awful lot of trouble with God and people. Where do we get thoughts of assumption? Here are the disciples making up a whole story about what Jesus said to Judas. I mean, look at this. Where did they come up with this stuff? Some of them thought, there's that assumption thinking, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that they gave something, or that he should give something to the poor. Why would they come up with that? But they did, didn't they? And it was wrong. Here are people that love God, and yet they have a problem with their thoughts. Here are disciples who had followed Jesus for years, but they have a problem in making assumptions about others. And they were wrong. There was a guy, and you can read about this in 2 Samuel chapter 4. There's a guy that came to David before he became king. And he says, he was a runner. He said, "I've got great news." He says, they killed King Saul, and they killed his sons. And he says, I just wanted to bring you the good news." And he was so excited that he would be the one to bring the good news to David. That's what he thought. And David was very upset and had the man killed because that man assumed that David would be happy that his enemies were slaughtered. David wasn't. But this man made a fatal assumption. A fatal assumption. How many times in life do we end up making assumptions that get us into trouble from God? I mentioned at the very beginning that the ideal is what David found, and that is, instead of making assumptions, instead of looking at a person's outward appearance, instead of just taking in from our learning in books, we listen to the Spirit of God and His Word. When we do that, then we have the thoughts of God, and they're never wrong. But depending on ourselves, that can get us into a lot of trouble. I've known some people who have gone through life going by their gut feelings. They think they know everything about everybody else. They think that they have developed a skill. As many times as they have been wrong, they still defend themselves by saying, "Oh, but I can tell this about this person. I can tell this about that person." And you know, I've never seen them amount to anything in their relationship with the Lord, because they aren't consciously seeking the thoughts of God. They're not even trying. So where do your thoughts come from? When something just pops into your head, could it be something that you came up with because you have a habit of making assumptions? Could it be something that just popped into your head because maybe Satan has been bombarding you with ideas? Could it be something that because you're going on the outward appearance that you made an assumption that isn't true? We need to do some analysis on this, because if we can focus on the thoughts of God, great things can be accomplished. And for that, I would point to so many different pockets of populations overseas where the gospel is being preached, where people are out there and they're serving God at great sacrifice, even to the point of losing their lives. They're willing to do that, because they're following the thoughts of God, who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. They have that burn on their hearts, and they're not making excuses for people. I mean, we tend to make excuses for America and say, "Well, it's a changed country." Sure it is. That's no excuse. Shouldn't have changed. Should have gotten better, not worse. Are you consciously trying to find out, where does this thought come from? If it comes from God, I want it. But if it doesn't come from God, I've got to move it out of my life and wait for God's thoughts, because I'm His child and I want people to see Him in me. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? God has called His children to what I'd like to call faith thinking. It's based on what God says. And even though the world tempts us and tries to pull us away from that, forget the world. We're going to be leaving it. And the way the prophecies are being fulfilled left and right, it may not be long before we're going to leave this world. But we need to be ready to face the Lord and know His thinking and allow that thinking to change our behavior and what we do. We're still here in America. We're still here in this world. That means there's still people that can be saved. You may meet some tomorrow or the next day. Don't assume that you can't do it. Don't assume that you can't talk to them about what God did for you. Don't assume that they have a good reason for not trusting Christ as Savior. Don't allow those thoughts to even penetrate your mind. Instead, take the thoughts of God, who sent His only begotten Son to die for them, just like He did for you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, the Scripture says. Thoughts. Make sure that your thoughts are from God. Father, we come to You now and we're so thankful for Your Word. Lord, we realize that even the disciples sometimes made assumptions and they were wrong. But they learned. They learned. What a sad thing it would be if we don't. Help us, Lord, motivate us that all our thoughts will be thoughts as You think. And not things that we are fulfilling the world's propaganda, that we are the subjects to false ideas. Help us, Lord, to push those things aside and to actively seek to know Your thoughts in everything in our lives. Father, we know that we'll be blessed for it. We know that we will have joy over it. We know that we'll be pleasing to You because of it. So help us, Lord, to make that commitment that as of tonight, we are consciously going to be seeking Your thoughts in all that we do. And Lord, we ask this for Your glory, that we can be a blessing to You. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Trust we'll see you on Sunday.